Let us pray. Father, this is an ominous word for today in the gospel, and we pray for your help to understand it. We pray that you'd be in our minds, that we will understand in our hearts, that we will believe, and on our mouths that we will proclaim your praise all the days of our life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus is a good teacher. Everyone would agree that Jesus is a good teacher, even people who are not Christians, who don't know Jesus, will agree that Jesus is an amazing teacher. Buddhists and Muslims and atheists and agnostics would all agree Jesus' teaching is pretty remarkable. You hear the scribes and Pharisees say that he spoke with authority that was greater than the scribes and Pharisees. And it had the ring of truth about it, so that everyone who heard him knew that it was from God, that Jesus' message was from God. So he's a good teacher, but you can't read long into his teaching before you get to those parts that are difficult and hard. Jesus said, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And he said, "Forgive your enemy and pray for those who persecute you." And so you don't take long before you hit those passages of Scripture that are difficult. They're hard, and they're hard to understand, hard to apply. But I don't think there's any harder message of Jesus for his people than the one we run into in the gospel lesson today. On the surface, Jesus is saying, hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters and your very life. Otherwise, you cannot be my disciple. Now, you're going to respond to this viscerally in one of two ways. Either you're going to say, Jesus, that's terrible. You got to take it back. Or you're going to say, Jesus, it's unnecessary because I already... But the context of the gospel lesson today tells us what it's all about. It tells us about discipleship, and that's the message, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Notice that Jesus turns to the crowd. It was a great crowd that day that was following him. And he turns to them, and he says these words. Notice that he doesn't turn to his disciples only, but he turns to this great crowd who was gathered there, and he says to them, unless you hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters in your very life, you cannot be my disciple. And so it's a message not just for the disciples, the 12, but it's a message for all disciples in all ages, including us. Unless you hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters and your very life, you cannot be my disciple, he says. So it's not optional for disciples, for Christians. And to be a Christian is to be a disciple, a learner of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. And to be a disciple is to be a Christian. It's the same thing. So a disciple is instructed to put Jesus first above everything else. It's the obvious message of this passage, isn't it? He's obviously using hyperbole in order to get his message across. Jesus wasn't above doing and saying almost anything to get his message into the hearts of those who heard him. And so he would often use hyperbole. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, what? Cut it off. He says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. And so he's often using hyperbole. He says, sell everything that you have and give to the poor. And he uses the word here in this gospel, hate. It's a rough word. It's an obscene word. It grates on our ears. He says, unless you hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters, you can't even follow me. And if he meant hate in the obvious way that we would take it, that we take it now, then it would contradict the rest of Scripture, wouldn't it? Because he values families, and he lifts up the family unit over and over again as being critical and important to his cause on earth. And so if we took it literally, it would be an affront, and it would be obscene. And so what is he saying then when he says, hate your father and mother and brothers and sisters? Isn't he saying that Christianity is not about self-help or coloring between the moral lines of the Scriptures or what God intends for us? Because those are repercussions of living for Christ. But Christianity is about one thing: loving God. And loving him in a way that, and in a manner, and to such an extent that all other loves seem as hatred in comparison. He wants us to love him. It's our only response. It's the only way we can respond to his love for us. He wants us to love him. Sam Storms, a professor at Wheaton College and author and pastor of a church, Kansas City. Sam Storms, in one of his books, talks about the first week of his marriage. And in the first week of his marriage, he got married later in life, and so it was hard for him to adjust a little bit. And so he... in the first week of his life, at the end of the week, Friday, like he always did for years and years, he went out and played cards, poker, with his buddies. And he called his wife, and he said to his wife, I'm going to be running a little late tonight, honey. And so for him, that meant he was going to be running late. For her, it meant 30 or 40 minutes. And so when he walked in at 4 o'clock in the morning, you can imagine what it was like. And as he tells the story, it was not a pleasant situation. And so he realized at that moment that that his love for his wife, Anne, was so much more important to him than playing poker on Friday night with his buddies, like he had done for years and years and years before they got married. And so he gave it up that night. And since then, he's never played poker on Friday night with his buddies. Because his love for Anne was so much more important than this silly habit of going to play poker with his buddies. Maybe the best biblical example of what I think Jesus is getting at in this gospel is in Genesis chapter 29, strange passage. Jacob loved Rachel. And twice it says in that passage, Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. What a strange thing. But isn't he saying that Leah is hated in comparison to his love for Rachel? I mean, he so loved Rachel that it was all-consuming. It was everything. It defined him. He loved Rachel. And in comparison, his love for Leah seems as hatred. His love for Rachel was so great that every other love in his life doesn't even compare. And isn't that the kind of relationship that God is inviting us to today? To love God with all of our being, all of our heart, all of our soul, all that we have, so much so that every other love in our life, including our love for sin, will diminish in its allure over us. Jesus is saying more than just, make me a priority in your life. That's like tacking God onto an already busy schedule. He's not saying, make me a priority. What he's saying is, love me. That's all I want. I want you to love me. The Greek language is so much more helpful to us here in this passage especially, but in the scriptures. It's so much more helpful because it has different words for different kinds of love. As you all know, it has a word for a family love, storge. It's a different kind of love. It has a word for friendship love, filio. Has a word for erotic or marriage love, eros. But what he's talking about here is a love that is beyond those others in its scope, that only comes from God, that only derives its meaning from God and his love for us. It's agape love. It's crazy love. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into our categories of love, because it's a love for us that's not dependent on our response to it. Even when we don't get any better, he loves us. And in that love, we begin to feel and get better. Even when we don't love him back and respond back, he still loves us perfectly. And he loves us forgivingly and patiently. He loves us constantly in a way that doesn't depend on our response back to him. He loves us without any strings attached. He loves us with perfect love, one-way love, that isn't responsible for the response that he gets. He says, behold what manner of love the Father is given unto us, that we would be called sons of God. Behold it. Take it in. Meditate on it. Let it change you. He says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. The steadfast love of the Lord, the covenantal love of God, that nothing in creation can separate us from that love. He says it never ceases. He's saying, in effect, to us today, I want to be Rachel in your life. I want you to love me so much that all of the other loves of my life pale in significance. I want you to love me with all of your being. And that's the essence of what it means to be a Christian. It's to love God, not only as a top priority, not only as another category to fit into a busy schedule, but I want you to love me with all that you have and all that you are. He continues on in this passage by talking about the cost of this discipleship that he's calling us to, this based on love, God's love for us. And he says, remarkably, if anyone does not take up his cross and follow me, he can't be my disciple. And in earlier chapter, in chapter 9 of Luke, he says, unless you take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't be my disciple. But I want you to notice that he's talking about his cross, not Jesus' cross. You're not taking up Jesus' cross. You're taking up your cross to be a disciple of Jesus. And so what does he mean? The cross is death. And what he's talking about is the union that Christians have with Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection. He's talking about the union that he's caused us to have when he died, so we died. And when he rose, so we were brought to new life in Christ. It's the union that we have with Christ in what happened 2,000 years ago. It's hard to get my mind around what that means, but it's your cross and it's your death that he's inviting you to take up. And the way that you love God, the way you become a disciple, the way you become a follower of Jesus is to realize that you are united with him in his death and resurrection. That when he died, you died. And that God sees us in Christ, in our union with Christ. And so to die daily means to revisit in some way our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. To remember that we were with him when he died and rose again from the dead. And to take up your cross means to do the same thing. And so in Romans chapter 6, we're told that we were baptized into his death and resurrection. So that when he died, we were with him. And then when he rose again, we rose to new life. And then he says in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. He knows this. He lives it. I have been crucified with Christ. I'm united with him in his death and resurrection. And he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And in Colossians, he says, set your minds on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, for you have died and your life is hidden with God in Christ. You have died and your life is hidden. When Jesus died, we died. And so the cross becomes the central feature of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Jesus. The cross is the central event in all of human history. Everything about human history focuses us back again on the cost of discipleship and the cross of Christ. Everything hinges on this because it's on the cross that Jesus destroys death and the devil. And it's on the cross where he bridges the gap that was caused by human sin. He brings us back together, reconciles us. You who were far off have been brought near by the cross of Christ. It's on the cross that that happens, that reconciliation. And it's on the cross that he, as our substitute, took on human sin and the punishment for sin so that we could have life. This passage goes on to talk about the cost of discipleship, how you sit down and you calculate the wages of what it means to go to war, and how, as an architect, you count what it means to build a building. And the cost of discipleship is, for Christ, everything. He gave his life so that we could live. So the invitation today of this gospel is for us to simply love God, to love him in response to his love for us, his prior love for us, to respond to his love for us by loving him and entering into this loving relationship, to love him so much that every other love in our life pales in its allure and significance in our lives. And to love him because of his crazy love for us, his amazing love for us, because he laid down his life to prove it so that we could have life in his name. So, Father, I pray today for grace to know just how much and how deeply and how unbreakable is your love for us, each one of us. And that as we know that, we would respond by loving you and entering into a loving relationship with the God who made us for this. So send us your grace. We pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.